Thank you, Dino. Good morning, everybody. My name is Saju, and I'm the vicar here, and I can see quite a few new faces are passing by. I mean, we're wondering why on earth are we hearing stories of people working for BBC or Millwall. That's because we as a church, on a long haul, have been thinking about our front lines, the places where God has placed us. So Chris's story is actually very, very comprehensive because there are many, many aspects, many, many hats he wears, and those are the places where God has called Chris to be a Christian, alongside, of course, being a Christian in the church. Let's pray as we dig deep into this central aspect of worship. Kindle in our hearts, O God, a flame of love which never ceases, that it may burn in us and may it give light to others. May we shine forever in your presence. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our friend and our Redeemer. Amen. On the 6th of this month, Kyle Yule, a 17-year-old young man, a former pupil of Brompton Academy, was murdered on East Street, just a stone throw away from us. Investigations are still going on. Shane, our head of Youth Children Families, and I were attending a meeting this week involving the police, the council, the heads of schools in the area, and other senior officials discussing the complexities surrounding some of the issues around knife crime in our parish. And as Shane and I have been walking the streets even this week, praying and reflecting, we saw hundreds, and I literally mean it, hundreds of young people who hang out on our high street, outside McDonald's. If you go between 5 and 7 to Gillingham Station, you will literally see dozens of young people outside. If you go to the crossroads just across here, again, you will find so many young people. And dare I say, even in the bushes on our land as well. Behind the bravado, behind the sense of threateningness, these are children. Some of them are young, some of them are very young, some of them are vulnerable, some of them are fearful, and some of them are lost. They need to be listened to. They need to be loved. They need to be cared for like any of our children, because they are searching for answers far and wide. Words of the song we are going to be singing a little later. I also realized this week, probably afresh, that these young people have a liturgy. These young people have a liturgy. If we understand liturgy as words that give us meaning. I argue this morning that all of us have liturgy. Whether we call it liturgy or not, we all have a concoction of words that give us a sense of meaning. And the young people have liturgy too. This is a picture of one of Kyle's best friend. And this week, he went to a tattoo studio and he wrote the word Kyle onto his body. Words that give us a sense of meaning. And this search for meaning, I argue, is a universal cry. There is not a part of the world that you will go to where you won't have that sense of wanting that sense of meaning. The search for meaning is not just universal. The search for meaning is also a contemporary cry. We hear that sense of meaning on our front lines, in our neighborhood, in our schools, in the BBC studio, in Millwall Football Club, in Gillingham Football Club. Wherever we go, there is that strong sense of we want to know the meaning of what this is all about. I also say to you that that search of meaning is not just contemporary, it is not just universal, it is also an ancient cry. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, was in so many ways is a church that lost its plot. The church in Corinth was not the kind of church that I would recommend you join. If you were to come and ask me, Saju, do you think we should go and join the church in Corinth? I'd probably say, please don't join the church in Corinth. You know why? Let me tell you why. In the church, this was, I think, the original messy church. Absolute messy. You would not want to join this church, and this is why. Read the book of 1 Corinthians this week and you will find there was immorality in the church. There was arguments going on about women's ministry in the church. There was fighting going on about spiritual gifts. There was disagreement about food offered to idols. There was discrimination. Their worship was chaotic. Shabba-dabba-dabba. It was chaotic. Some of the Corinthians were advocating sexual celibacy as the Christian way. Some were denying the idea of resurrection. Listen carefully. Some were even practicing incest. This was one messy church. Skim through the book and you will find there is jealousy, there is quarreling, there is arrogance, there is grievances, there is legal proceedings, there is factions, there is disorder. Now, show of hands, who would love to join this church? Nobody. What does Paul do? Some of you are thinking, oh, that's a nice church to join for some reason. No. What does Paul do? Does he ignore the mess? Of course not. Paul is unwavering in his convictions about who Jesus is. And the reality of God's saving love. And this love demands a holy living, he says. However, he doesn't throw them out as if for their bad behavior. He takes them by the hand and he goes through with them some of the things that he shared with them while he shared the gospel. He says in our reading, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. What did he receive? What did he receive? I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. What did he receive? And of course, the rest of that passage unpacks what he received. On the one hand, what Paul received is an ancient story. It is an ancient enacted story. We call it Holy Communion. We call it Eucharist. But scholars agree that the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, especially verses 24 to 26, are the very words used in the early church. They are the very same words. There is a scholar called Anthony Thistleton who actually says this is verbatim from the formula used in the apostolic liturgy. In other words, these are the very words used in the church that gathered in the name of Jesus. It also means this is the conviction of the early church. There is a difference between holding an opinion and conviction. What is it? Holding an opinion is having a view on the matter with varied degree of intensity. But conviction is deeply rooted in the heart. One is shallow. Holding an opinion is shallow. And sometimes I think as shallow as, do I want strawberry or vanilla? Opinion. Convictions is a lot deeply rooted. And these words in our passage today are the very words that were rooted in the conscience of the early church. So if you went to anybody or one of the apostles and you said, Are you willing to let go of this mystery of Christ dying, Christ buried, Christ rising again, and Christ coming again in glory? Would you let go of it? And they say, no, absolutely not. This is central to our belief, and that's why it is a conviction. So on the one hand, on the one layer, what Paul passed on to the church in Corinth is a Eucharistic narrative. It's a story. There is a second layer of meaning that Paul passed on to the church in Corinth. The second layer is this. If you read the synoptic gospels, that is the gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you read it just as you would read any other piece of literature, indicates to us that meal in the upper room in Jerusalem was a traditional Jewish Passover meal. So this meal that we celebrate, this meal the early church celebrated, was not something that Jesus invented. It was a traditional Jewish Passover. In other words, Jesus was not making up this meal. He was merely doing what Jesus, as Jews have always done, of recalling the themes of what God has done, redeeming the people in Exodus. And of course, this meal is also a meal that is a covenant cut in God's blood. Why were the Jewish people doing that? Because God told them in Exodus. God told them, this is a day you are to remember, commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. That is why Jews around the world, even when they were far away from God, quite geographically, they celebrated the Passover. And Jesus' time, they still celebrated the Passover. Now, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. God says, remember me as you come to the table. And Jesus, many, many, many years later, says, do this in remembrance of me. What is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying the God who rescued you in the Exodus is the God who is speaking to you, because I am God. Jesus, when he says, do this in remembrance of me, is effectively saying, I am the full expression of who God is. Therefore, do this in remembrance of me. Human beings have a tremendous capacity to find meaning in our lives in so many different ways. Where do we look for meaning? Broadly, in our world, there are three different places we look for meaning. The first is we look for meaning in the past. The second is we look for meaning in the present. And the third is we look for meaning in the future. One of my favorite characters in all of fiction is a man called Tevye from the musical Fiddler on the Roof, which is created by Joseph Stein. Tevye is a fascinating character who I find very, very compelling. He is a hard-working, playful, funny, poor Jewish man. And I love this film so much. The reason I love this film so much is because Tevye reminds me so much of my father. My dad is 87 years old, and he lives in India. I don't see him very often. Most of you will never meet him. There is so much about Tevye that I see in my dad. So when I miss my dad, I sometimes go into a bit of Tevye mood and actually watch him. I want you to watch Tevye. But Tevye finds meaning in the past in particular ways. So here's a clip from The Fiddler on the Roof. Sound, please. This is 1905, Tarsist Russia.
A fiddler on the roof. Sounds crazy, no? here, in our little village of Anatevka, you might say every one of us is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You may ask, why do we stay up there if it's so dangerous? Well, we stay because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition!
Tradition! Tradition! Tradition! Tradition! Tradition! Tradition!
Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
And because of our traditions, every one of us know who he is and what God expects him to do. So, are you a traditionalist here? My dad certainly is. Because I think the words of these songs by Beatles yesterday quintessentially captures this. Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. Now it seems as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday. John Lennon and Paul McCartney, of course, seem to have had a romantic view of yesterday. Perhaps your view is not like that, but much more cynical. Oh, the good old days when the weather was better, when the pressure was lesser, when the prices were lower, when the traffic was slower, when the pound was stronger, when the youth were kinder, when the music was softer. Oh, the good old days. And I say, what a lot of rubbish. The traditionalist looks the past for meaning. Are you a traditionalist? Secondly, there are people who look for the present for meaning. If the first are called traditionalists, you know, philosophers call the people who look for the now for meaning as existentialists. They look for the now for meaning. They say, now is all you've got. Do it with all your passion and do it now. If it feels good, do it. I'm loving it, McDonald's. Indulge in it. Give it with all the passion you've got. Do it now, because now is all we have. There are people who live for the now. Are you an existentialist? And then there are people who look to the future for meaning. Pie in the sky, by and by, when I die. If the Beatles captured the traditionalists, I think Judy Garland captures the utopian spirit when she sings, somewhere over the rainbow. Yeah. There's a land that I've heard of once in a lullaby. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true. So there are traditionalists who looks the past for meaning, and the existentialist who looks the present for meaning, and then there is a utopianist who looks to the future for meaning. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. You look at Jesus with his band of disciples. He takes a piece of bread, a very, very common, normal thing to do. He takes a piece of bread. He breaks it. He gives it to his disciples and he says this. From our reading, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, now, you do proclaim the Lord's death in the past until he comes in the future. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is infusing every moment in history pregnant with meaning. Why are we saying all these things? Because we all have a liturgy. The question we need to ask ourselves is our liturgy good or is it bad? Is our liturgy life-giving or is it that which takes life away? Every time we gather around this table, we use these words. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. There is no better encapsulation of what the gospel is. That is the gospel. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So I invite you this morning to come and see, come and taste, come and smell, tangibly hold it. And in that, perhaps God is working, God is speaking, and may you receive what God has for you today. Let's stand as we sing together.